A word of prayer, and then we'll begin. I know it's cold, so I'm going through this very quickly. I don't want you to talk out on me or anything like that. So, Lord, we do commit our time here in New Life this morning. What we're going to say, may it be of help at least to some people, myself included, of course. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. But my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would listen to what it is you say to us, not just today, but the different times we come together and we speak, or we hear talks, or whatever meetings we go to, etc. But when you are speaking to us, Lord, let us take that information in and apply it, Lord, as it's meant to be applied. But Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, we're a bit like sieves, Lord, that stuff goes in, but it can leak out as quick as it goes in, or only a certain amount of it remains. And we have to come back again and reload, so to speak. So Lord, we simply ask, help us to apply what it is you want us to hear for our benefit, Lord, and for the honor of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. And I have a screen there. That's probably just me now, is it?
Do you need sound?
No, I don't need any sound, Andy. This morning, we have, of all, when I look back over my sermons and the things that I have done, the thing that I've spoken most about on through the years has been love. And I don't do that much on love for a whole variety of reasons, because it diminished our congregations a significant amount. But in recent times, we have done lots of sermons on heart. The great strength of evangelical Christianity is the intellect. It is our great strength that we can understand truth, we go after truth, we seek after it, we process it, we do all of that. And that's a good thing, because the scripture says, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We're very good in the mind, but the Lord goes after the heart, because that's the will, the emotions, everything, the driving force within us. And we've done several talks on the heart. And this is one more this morning. But what drove this, I didn't realize what drove this, is I had a dream. Now, I know you're all fascinated to see what kind of dreams that I have. And for a relatively small amount of money, possibly up front, I'm willing to share. But I had this wondrous dream recently, and whatever I was doing, I was going to a meeting somewhere. It wasn't seem to be here, and I was speaking. I was the guest speaker. Now, that doesn't mean much to me, to be perfectly honest with you, but it means an awful lot to the people who are coming to hear you, because they have taken time and effort and all that, and there's a certain expectation that this fella has something to say that's worth listening to. So I arrive anyway, and to cut a long story short, as my older son would say, chaos and carnage. He said, that's the two words that can describe the father if the thing goes pear-shaped. First of all, you have chaos, and then you have complete, utter carnage. The whole thing just falls apart. So I was at this place and at this meeting, and I went to do the talk. First of all, I arrived late. I got lost. The sat-nav didn't work. Mrs. Google didn't work. I arrived late, flustered. Everything that could go wrong with the computer went wrong. I went to open up the sermon to discover I had no sermon. And the more I tried to rescue the situation, the more carnage and the more chaos I created. And then I woke up. And I said, what does that mean? No, I don't know if you've ever had dreams like that. Chaos and carnage. I can do it very good myself. It's one of my gifts. I can naturally in it. So from that came this sermon. An incomplete sermon. But nevertheless, the first part of it. Guard your heart. And the obvious question is, why? Why guard your heart? Let me ask you a question. What happens when you don't guard your heart? For most people, if they don't guard their heart, they end up getting hurt, as they understand guarding their heart, correct? I suppose, in fairness, most people of us are unfortunate, most of us not too well, from personal experience, the cost of not guarding your heart. We use terms like, I left my guard down and I got badly hurt, or the next time I'll be what? Wiser. And I'll keep my guard up. They are common expressions among our generation. Maybe the younger generation have a more cool way of saying it. But it's never what it really means is, something happened to me, it affected me emotionally, internally, and all kinds of yokes. I got caught napping and I said, the next time I won't let it happen. Correct? That's called guarding your heart. No. Scripture has a lot to say about this, and it gives us very good advice in relation to guarding our heart. So when we're asking the question, guard your heart, why? Guard your heart. And the answer is this. That's it, you stick them up in the stream. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. He's not talking here about that heart that he's just taking away. Hopefully he's still taking, but I'm listening to me. But he's talking about the core of your being, the very inside of who you are. What makes you think, so to speak, what makes it work. That you have to guard. Now the text I'm using is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And some of you would already have known that. That verse simply says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flow from it. Proverbs 4, verse 23. That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what my dream was about. It was the Lord in his wisdom and in his mercy alerting to me, watch out, Pat. Guard the heart. You have got that there, you see? So guard your heart. Why? Well, let me give you a few other versions of it, of that verse. It says simply this, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all who you are. How about that? As one way of translating the very same verse. Guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Another version says it this way. Guard your heart more than anything else, because the source of your life flows from it. So the very thing that gives you life on the inside, that flows out, that is what you have to guard. Another version says this. I think I have another version here. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's, we got that there from the NIV. So that's why it is important to guard. Very important. And we know when we don't guard the heart, it can be costly. Can you identify with that bridge so far? If people were to ask me, and I don't give people this opportunity anymore, because what would I consider among my greatest mistakes? Again, for a relatively small amount of money, I would be willing to disclose that. But one of the things that I would think, you know, when I look back of where I got things a bit pear-shaped, you may disagree, is I didn't take this advice to heart enough. Now, I'm not talking about guarding your heart and your source of protection, that you have absolutely a concrete wall built around it, nothing is going to get in, nothing gets out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being prudent. Anyway, so guard your heart and why, okay? We'll move on. Guard your heart. How? If he tells us guard our heart, for the very source of our life flows from it, how do you do that? How do you actually guard your heart? Well, I thought about that and I asked this question. that I've asked from you several times before, how do you guard your heart? The first question you need to ask is, what fills your heart? No, you've got to be able to know the answer to that. Because what will fill yours will not necessarily fill mine. And we've gone over old ground here. What fills your heart, spiritually speaking? You need to be able to say, my heart, spiritually speaking, is full when, or this is what fills it. Because if you can't answer that, you have no way of even guarding the heart. Because guarding is about as much going in as it is about stuff coming out. So, what fills your heart, spiritually speaking? How does it fill? What does your heart good? That's different now from filling. Spiritually speaking, I can think two people straight away, that does my heart good. Straight away. R.T. Kendall, Martin Lloyd Jones. Straight away. What does your heart good, spiritually speaking, location, activity? Where do you go? What do you do that actually helps to fill your heart? If you can't answer any of those to your own satisfaction, then I would have to say to you is, at least there should be a red light flashing to you this stage, is that you're not guarding your heart. As the scriptures would say, I asked before, which doesn't necessarily apply, but I put it in there, and I'm in a position of taking it out, but I was under pressure. What brings your heart joy or pleasure? Spiritually speaking, I know you were going to say bingo, but that wouldn't have been the right answer for me. All of that has got to do with guarding your heart. So, let's recap. Guard your heart how? What fills your heart, spiritually speaking? It can be music, it can be reading, it can be teaching, whatever it is. What does your heart good? You know for a fact that each time you do, it pretty much puts something in there. Where do you go and what activity do you do that helps it? And then what brings joy to your heart and pleasure, spiritually speaking? I've talked about all that in the natural several times. And I've given you many examples of coming to country gigs and be filled completely and you haven't believed me as yet. But anyway, does that make sense? Guard your heart. All right, we'll move on. Guard your heart. And here's the next question. What drains your heart? Because if, let's say you've answered the first question, you know what fills it. So it's full. Know what drains it. What drains your heart? Because the scripture says, guard your heart more than anything else because the source of life flows from it. So what drains your heart, spiritually speaking? No, that's something you can sense. I can sense if I'm doing something and it's taking something from me. And I'm trusting at this stage that we're of a certain maturity that you can sense that for yourself. That's why I don't give you a list. Because what might drain you might necessarily drain me, or vice versa. Draining can be, you know, can be very individual. There's certain things that can drain, but you already know the big red alert things. I'm talking about more subtle things here. What drains your heart? Where and what activity and location drains you? Shopping drains me. It fills somebody else. So I'm not knocking shopping. I just know shopping doesn't do it for me. What fills me? I can go down to Glendalough and spend a few hours up in the mountain. That'll drain somebody of every bit of life they had in them. Even the thought of it will drain it. It fills me. But it will drain somebody else. Does that make sense? So you have to know what drains you, spiritually speaking. It is that God has put something in. And you end up doing something. No, it's not majorly wrong, right? We're not talking about majorly wrong. We're just talking here. It sucks the life back out of it again. Does that make sense? Or it takes the good from it. Let me give you one example of it. This is an example I've seen that's happening here. I've seen you doing it, and God knows I have done it myself. You want this example? Occasionally, very occasionally, the Lord will speak to us here in a profound way. Does that make sense? Of where we walk out and say, oh my goodness me, the Lord was here. No, it doesn't happen that often. And often, that's a moment that rarely comes. And we can walk out there, have our tea and coffee, and discuss the state of the country. Or the latest book, or the latest thing on the media, and completely miss what it is that God was saying to us. Instead of saying, what are we going to do with that? What does that look in my life when it comes? But superficiality at times can drain you spiritually as well. No, it can go wrong looking and be the other way, but superficiality is a drain. And we've got to watch it. Next question I need. So what drains me? I've got to watch. You know, you can only watch so much television. I can only watch so much television. And if I've had a kind of a spiritual experience with God, there are some things I can do that will maintain it. And there are some things that I'll do that can just suck it straight away. And if I feel it sucking anything out of me, I stop it. Because I desperately need what has been put in. No, I haven't learned that because I'm profoundly spiritual. I have learned it from doing it wrong. I'm walking around drained for weeks after he's saying, well, I gave it to you and you let it go. So what drains you? And you need to know, is are there locations? Are there activities? Are there things that you do, you allow yourself to get distracted? And it drains you and you end up with a damaged heart. Final question. Who drains your heart? No, I'm not looking for names here now, right? And you're all looking at me. But who drains your heart? Now, let me give you a profound parable, you know, and this has got to do with the people of God. An old saint wrote this, he said, to worship with the people of God in God in heaven will be glory. To live with people of God down on earth is another story. So who drains you? Not looking at anyone in particular, but everyone collectively, I'm missing. Here are the kind of the people that drain you. See if they have drained you, and then see if you're the part of draining somebody else, all right? This is just the list, you know? This is the kind of top of the head job. Insensitive people. The world is full of them. Demanding people. Is there anything worse than a demanding person? Negative people. No matter how much positivity you give them. Self-centered people. The whole world revolves around me, Jesus. Self-focused people would take everything from you. Have you noticed that? No, I'm just talking about your own interactions with people. I bet already, if you're honest, no, we trust the Lord is not listening at the moment. I bet there are faces you can put to some of those. Insensitive, demanding people. Negative people. You come out and while everything has gone in spiritually, they've taken the whole thing out of it, sucked you dry, and you have nothing left. Self-centered people, the only thing that they're concerned about is their life. And the only thing they want to talk about when they meet you is their life. It drains you. You know how you know this? You're mad to get away from them. Or self-focused people. You need to guard your heart. I'm not talking about excluding them. I'm talking about being prudent. And know, I'm meeting so-and-so, and they're incredibly demanding. I better make sure that they don't take everything from me, because I'll have nothing left. I'm meeting so-and-so, and if they had a positive thing, I'd be shocked. Jesus is about to return. Negative. Everything is wrong. And these are God's people. Like. And then you have the self-focused and the self-centered. But that probably describes us all at times. Would you agree? We're all a bit like that. You could say that about me. You'd be wrong, but you could nevertheless, you could say. I've had people tell me that I have drained them at times, and if I know I drain people, I do my very best to not overstay my welcome. You know, because I have a personality, and it's not completely foolproof yet, and so I have that has been said to me, but vice versa as well. The things that are precious to my heart, I don't let people rob them of me. I do my very best to not let people devalue them either. So there are some things that I will not share with others. There are some things that I will, but I'll do it in a very guarded way. So what about the dream? I'll come back to that. But this is only half a sermon. But half a sermon is better than no sermon. Would you agree? So do we have an application? Do we what? We have one since 11:10 this morning. I just looked at it and I said, useless, no application. So here's the profound thought of the application of this sermon. This is part one. Not the application, the sermon. I have to come back to this. So what is it that we've been taught through this? It's very, very simple. Here's the life lesson. The responsibility of guarding your heart rests solely on you. The responsibility of guarding my heart rests solely on me. Each person is responsible for guarding their own heart. If you do not guard it, nobody else is going to guard it for you. And even if they make an attempt, it will not be enough. You have to guard your own heart. So, if I'm discouraged, I know where not to go to. I know what not to do, so I don't get more discouraged. How do I learn that? Because I've learned to guard my heart in that way. If I want to encourage my heart, I know roughly where I can go, what I can do, and there's a reasonable chance and likelihood that something will go in. So that much I do know. I know things that are precious to me that I will not let other people rob from me, so I guard it. Your opinion of jazz, ill-informed as it is, doesn't rob me from the joy of it. Your opinion of our world things don't rob me either. I don't mind that slagging me, but it doesn't rob me. Your opinion of Martin Lloyd Jones or T. Kingle is I'm completely indifferent to it. Doesn't matter at all. I just said Jesus opened their eyes. They have not seen. But back to the dream. The dream was chaos, carnage. I arrived with half a sermon that wasn't a complete sermon, and it was mayhem. So I was looking at this sermon, and I had a good bit of it done. I had pretty much everything done that I gave you this morning, right? Except for the application, which I could really address very quickly. And then I looked at something. I looked at a note I had taken for this sermon that, as best I understand, was a bit of divine instructions. When doing this sermon, be sure and include this, because this will be a help to you. You haven't got it. It hasn't been in there. That's why I have to do sermon number two. Now, would you like to know the reason why it is not in there? The carnage, chaos, I simply ran out of by the time I discovered that I need to put it in. I didn't have the time, because it would take a lot of research and to develop the thought and put it in. No, what I had is quite good. I would say it's quite good. But I have to confess that because I left, if you look down at Proverbs chapter 4, just a verse down from what I've read, it says, let your gaze, or whatever it says, about being fully focused and look straight ahead. I didn't look straight ahead. My gaze was focused everywhere. And by the time I got to do this, I discovered, actually, I don't have time to finish it off. I'm just going to have to go with what I have. And then I said to the Lord this morning, what do I do? He says, well, sure, guard your heart. I said, Jesus, this is way too late for that. I think he says, and at least then tell him the lesson. Even you have to watch this. You've got to watch. And sometimes it's a question of making sure that I have all my ducks in a row. It simply was, I wasn't looking at my notes. And by the time I looked at my notes, it was too late for me. So we'll get the next part of it 2 weeks from now.